1 Samuel chapter 20. We're continuing the story. We've gotten into the third part, where it's David, focused on David, and he's just beginning to be a refugee, as we'll find in chapter 20. He's finally coming to the realization that Saul is trying to kill him. You would think after six attempts, you would realize it. But again, Saul was troubled, and people knew that. And he also tried to cover it up, said, well, let the Philistines try and kill him, or let's do it this other kind of way. Until he started to go after him. You remember last week, he went to Naoth in Ramah, where Samuel was. He ran away and hid there, and Saul went after him, and he wasn't able to get to him. The Lord hindered Saul. He began to prophesy, it says. Well, after that whole event, we come to chapter 20, where it says, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. So David, he flees to Jonathan. First he flees to Samuel, and Samuel's an old man. He's been an old man for a while, actually, right? You remember, they said, you're getting old, when they got a king. And Saul has been king for quite a while now. So if he was an old man back then, he's really an old man now. In fact, he's not far off from his death. So he fled there, but now he flees to Jonathan, a friend. And he appeals to Jonathan. He says, what is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life? It's partly he's asking legitimately so. Scratching my head, why is your father trying to kill me? And Jonathan said, no, he's not trying to kill you. He's not. We've already talked about this, David, right? We talked about this, remember? I spoke with him and Saul said, nope. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to kill David. We already talked about this. He believed his father would show him. He asked. Jonathan asked. He says, why would he hide this from me? The sad reality is, it is a sad reality, but people aren't always honest, are they? They're not always honest. Saul wasn't honest, not even to his son. But doesn't that show you a little bit the character of Jonathan? He was just... We might use the term simple. He was trusting, right? He was that way. He would say, no, my dad will show me. But his father wasn't that way. And David was that way too, up until the point where Saul's chasing him. He's like, no, it's real. I know he's tried to kill me at my house. But if there's an evil, and if there's evil intent, somebody has evil intent, they're not likely to reveal that openly, but rather through deceit, they're going to operate. Proverbs 12:20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. We must be honest. Why? It's the nature of God. David knew that Saul wouldn't tell Jonathan. David knew it. That's what he said in verse 2 or verse 3. Thy father certainly know that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. So David knew, no, he's not going to tell you, Jonathan. And then David now begins to fear for his life. He hadn't before. He really didn't seem to. I mean, he continued before Saul, and he played for Saul, all these things. He was, it's kind of, you think, wow, he didn't really see what was going on, but now he does, and he fears for his life. He says this, there is but a step between me and death. A step. So that means, if I do this, I'm dead. That close to death, just a step. Saul's pursuit of David was very real. It was real, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Very real. But just as real, and this is important, but just as real, maybe not as visible, but just as real was God's protection. Just as real. Even though he maybe didn't see it, even though it looked like, where's God? He's chasing me. God was protecting him. He could have already known that based on the promises of God, but also the evidence of when he went to Naoth, you remember? He saved him out of the hand of Saul. And he's going to see him over and over and over again, how the Lord is going to protect him. It had already been very evident in his life. Sometimes we think the big, evil, scary giants are the hard trials in your life, right? That big obstacle in your life, oh, that's just the hardest trial. The Goliaths in your life. But it's amazing to me how, for David, anyhow, there was something worse than Goliath. Something worse than Goliath. It didn't get easier. It got harder. This was worse than that. It's amazing to me how there's always something worse. Worse than Goliath, it was your own countrymen and your king out to kill you so that you have no rest. You have no place. You can't go home. You're a fugitive. That's a lot worse than just going and fighting a scary giant. No doubt that's not easy either, but how much more did it affect David? Don't think that the giant was David's greatest trial, because it was only an introduction to being on the run and hiding in the caves. And you see how it affected him here. I mean, he's a man of war. Now he's saying, I'm going to die. So Jonathan offers in verse 4, he says, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. He didn't quibble. He didn't say, oh, no, you're wrong or whatever. He didn't argue. He just says, what do you want me to do? And isn't that the picture of a good friend? It is. What can I do? What do you want me to do? What can I do for you here? To help in any way you can. It would be very easy for David to overlook the blessings of a good friend in such a trial, wouldn't it? It would be easy to say, I'm going to die and just feel bad about everything. But, you know, he had something really valuable. I mean, being able to go to Samuel, that's valuable. But also having a good friend in Jonathan, I mean, that's very valuable. Very valuable, but he might not even really think about it. And I bring that to us because we go through things all the time. And you think, oh, all these trials, Lord, all these trials. But we don't value some of the great blessings that God has given to us through that trial. I mean, so many things, so many things. For instance, you might think, well, we're so small. But you think, we've got a piano player. We've got more than a piano player. Some churches don't even have that. We have, you know, there's so many things that we have. That's one example. So many things that we don't realize are such a great blessing until you lose them. And so for David, maybe he didn't even think about how great of a friend Jonathan was to him. Maybe he can only think about how Saul's out to get to him. But we should not miss out on these blessings and realize, thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Thank you for all of these things. And they make a plan. David has a plan to prove Saul's current intent. What is Saul's intent right now? Here's the plan. Look at verse 5. He says, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. Okay. Verse 6, he says, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. So that was his plan. So he says, tomorrow is the new moon. New moon. Apparently they had a feast on the new moon. As mentioned here, Numbers also talks about that a little bit. The new moon, remember, Israel is a society who uses a lunar calendar. Okay, so every month begins with a new moon. It's roughly 30 days-ish. And they every so often they have to add a new month. So they have, some years they have an extra whole month. They wait until you have about 30 more days and they add in another month. At the end, they do that every so often. It's second Adar, I think it's called. But at the beginning of each new moon, They had a feast here. In Numbers 10:10, it says, "Also in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." So there's some ceremony there associated with the new moon, or the beginning of the month. Numbers 28:11 says, "And in the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the firstling year, of the firstling year without spot." So there's just some more verses that back up this feast that would happen at the beginning of the month, the new moon. And so that's something they did. They practiced it at this time. And he says, they're going to expect me there, David says. But I'm not going to be there. And here's a test. If he says, it's all right, it's well, great. But if not, then know that he's trying to kill me. And so, the test. Here's the test to see if Saul misses David. And what he said here too, notice verse 5, I don't know, it's verse 6. If thy father miss me at all, say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Question, was that true? Maybe they did have a yearly sacrifice, but is that why he went? He didn't go to it? That was evident because he was going to stay. He was going to stay 3 days in the woods there. So it wasn't true. It wasn't true. And sometimes I feel like the only thing we can do is lie. That's the only thing we can do. We have to lie. And we've not been put in that situation. You can read about Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place, and they talk about that in there, where people are, they're going to take your brothers. Interesting. You know, some of them believe strongly you should never tell a lie. And so they told him, yeah, he's, where are your brothers? They're under the table. Because they were under the table, in a trap door under the table, under the mat. And the guards looked under the table and they said, and they slapped her. You know, don't fool with us. But they didn't find him, even though they were under the table. She had told them the truth. Anyhow. But regardless of that, when should you ever tell a lie? Never, because God doesn't lie. God never lies. That's against the character and nature of God, to tell lies. We don't always have to tell everybody everything. You know, you don't have to tell them every secret. Not everything's for everybody. That's okay. God doesn't tell us everything either, but he never misrepresents the truth, and we should never do the same. What if, though? What if Jonathan told him the truth? David's not here because he thinks you're trying to kill him. Are you trying to kill him? you know, I mean, wouldn't you get the same result, at least eventually? The truth would come out. Saul's response, you know, and we already read about that. If he says it's well, great. But if he's angry, then no evil is determined. In verses 8 through 17, they make a covenant together. Verse 8 says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me into thy father, or bring me to thy father?" So he begins off by saying, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant." He's making a covenant. And to deal kindly, do kindly. The word kindly there is the word chesed in the Hebrew. We've talked about that a little bit. This is a good example of what chesed is, this context here. Chesed is, he's asking him to treat him well, right? Deal kindly, treat me well. Treat me, and really it's according to God's design, his goodness, as we've talked about this morning. And the basis of this covenant is... The basis of the covenant of the Lord is the covenant of the Lord that they were in. Let's just read it again because I'm being tongue-tied here. He says, therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with the servant, for thou, here it is, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord. So the basis of this dealing kindly, the basis of this chesed, was the covenant of the Lord. Because you've promised, you ought to perform the promise. And that is what chesed is. It is God's design for any relationship. Chesed. It has kindness, that's part of it, loyalty, that's in it as well. But its extent is, it's easier to say God's design, because it encompasses all of those things, and even more than those things. But chesed has to do with the relationship. Between two people, you know, we ought to have chesed, loving kindness, it's translated, or mercy, or love, or deal kindly here. We ought to have that relationship with each other, this proper relationship. There's loyalty involved. There's all sorts of things involved. But it's not just between us. It's also between man and God. And God has that relationship with us. And God will not remove his chesed from me, his loving kindness. Yes, but it's more than just loving kindness. It's his favor. Yes, it's his mercy. Yes, it's all of those things. It's God's character to those that he's made a connection with, a covenant with. Like here, it's the result of this covenant, this promise made to each other. You might think of it like a covenant relationship, in a sense. But it's the design of God for a relationship, this chesed is. And he says, David says in verse 8, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. You'll perform this chesed. Why? Because of the covenant of the Lord. You've brought me into this covenant with you, this covenant of the Lord. But he also mentions this, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? So he says, you know, if I've done wrong, just kill me now. Just kill me. And I think, you know, David's a little impassioned. I don't think he thinks he's done wrong. But again, he just... He wants what's right. And he says, why is he doing this? I don't see why he's done it. I've not done anything wrong. But if I've done something wrong, if you see something wrong and I'm worthy of death, just kill me now. You see how strongly David is just, he's kind of baffled at the situation. But you see that he's committed to what's right and what's true. And Jonathan assures him that he wouldn't kill him. Look at verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? So he says he's not going to do that. He's not going to kill him. And if Saul was after him, wouldn't I tell you? So they decide to go out in the field. Verse 9, and Jonathan, verse 10, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? You know, how am I going to know? How am I going to find out what Saul's intent is? Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. So here's a covenant that he makes with David. He makes it a covenant, and he invites David into the field. So they go into this field, and by the way, he goes out into the field calling on God as a witness there. You see that in the beginning of that, where he says, he begins in verse 12, O Lord God of Israel. So he's invoking the name of Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, the God of Israel. When I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time. So he's laying out these conditions. He says, I'm going to talk to my father about you, and I'm going to tell you what he says. Basically, that's what he's saying. Whatever he tells you, I'm going to tell you what he says. And that was the promise that he made. And notice what he says at the end of this. It's interesting. Verse 13, he says at the end, "And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." That's interesting. "The Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." Notice the past tense. It seems obvious that the Lord was not with Saul. There was no evidence of it, right? I mean, he's just lashing out. He's just got mood issues. He's after somebody without cause. Is it obvious? It's obvious, too, if the Lord is with us or not. Jonathan's part, he'll talk to his father. David's part, what was David's part in this covenant? Verse 14. "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So that's David's part of this covenant. He was to show kindness, the kindness of the Lord to Jonathan, now and later. The word behind kindness is chesed, that relationship, that covenant relationship, loyalty, friendship, kindness. "You're going to show that to me." And he says, "Show it to me now while I live, but even after that, to my family." And he knows, Jonathan knows that David is going to be successful. Why? The Lord's with him. He's going to prosper. He knows that the Lord is going to cut off the enemies of David. And he also recognizes that Saul is kind of one of his enemies. And he says, when that happens, don't cut off me and my family. And that'll be important later when you get into chapter or 2 Samuel. What does he say in verse 16? "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul." So he made him swear again. Do it again. The word there is actually Joseph, which means adding. Says, do it again, add it, do it again. And so he made him do it again. He promised and then swear again. Why? He says, because he loved him with the love of his soul. Seems to mean there a deeper sort of love, you know, from the soul. He really appreciated David. So Jonathan has a plan of how he's going to tell David the answer. They had to talk about the logistics here. In verse 18, "Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So that was the plan. That was the plan. So he was to go down by the rock or the stone Ezel. Ezel means to go off or go away or to fail. It was the name of the stone. And so that was their plan. He says, and we're not going to forget our covenant together. God is witness of what we've said. So Jonathan proved Saul's true intent in the next few verses here. Look at verse 24. "So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and saith unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no more meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. So the next day was the new moon, and David hid in the field. And Saul didn't say anything the first day, but he noticed. And he lists all the people. Abner was there. David's place was empty. Jonathan arose. Saul didn't say anything about David's empty place. He had thought, though, this. Something hath befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. Wow. Saul desired that David, the one who made him look bad, right? David made him look bad. He made him look bad because Saul was bad. But he desired that David would fail. He would fall. He says, surely he's unclean. Surely he couldn't come to the feast because he's done something bad. And he's morally unclean and he can't come. And he would be pleased that David would fail. That would make him happy. He's failing. That's great. That would be great. But that spirit should never be in us. Are you ever pleased when somebody fails? You're like, ha, ha, ha. You're a little excited about that. That shouldn't be right. If that's ever in our hearts, we've got to wash it out. Because it's wicked to desire your brother to fail or anyone to fail. Now, that doesn't mean we should wish success to someone in an errant way. You know, they're going the wrong way and we say, well, I hope it goes well. No, we shouldn't wish that. Again, that's kind of wishing their failure. Because it wouldn't be good for them either to continue on in that error. This means we want what's best for them and all involved, which is the conformity to God's design, to do what God has said. But we should never be pleased that people fail and fall. But Saul did. The second day, Saul inquires concerning David. They have that interaction. And he tells him, well, David says he needs to go to Bethlehem. Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. And he says, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. What are you talking about, Saul? What does this mean? It seems to attribute to him, to Jonathan, error even before he was born. Meaning you've always, you know, you're the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Meaning you were rebellious even before you were born. You were just born into rebellion and yeah. It seems to be. Now, these words carry no significant meaning, right? Because they're only intended to hurt and to harm. That's what he's saying. He's upset, so he's saying these words. And he says this, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Again, what are you saying, Saul? It seems to mean here that he's comparing his shame to your shame to the shame of his mother's nakedness. Just as it would be a shame for his mother to be naked, or anybody, but especially your mother, you would think that would be very shameful. He's saying, you're choosing David and it's that shameful. That's what he's kind of saying. You're just shaming yourself. And he's using the strong language. And he mentions this, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Now, perhaps he felt that Jonathan's kingdom would not be established. Maybe he felt that way about Jonathan's kingdom because that's how Saul felt about his own kingdom. I mean, he was king and it was established, but he always felt like, oh no, there's this rivalry going on. There's this problem. David's always there. David's out to get me. I mean, can you really imagine? Very paranoid. And it's clear that Saul felt threatened by David. It's clear he did. But it's amazing to think about it. Why? Why? What did he do? What's David doing? He would tell his men, David's out to get me. He's out to get me. He's going to jump on me. He's going to do a sneak attack. He tells his men later. He's paranoid and he sees David as a threat to him. But why? David was prevailing, wasn't he? David was successful. He was prevailing. People liked him and he had influence and all sorts of things. David was prevailing and Saul was not. And so in a sense, yeah, David was a threat a little bit, but it wasn't by malice. He wasn't prevailing by malice. David wasn't. He wasn't prevailing by cunningness or ambition. He wasn't trying to be the next king or anything like that. David prevailed against Saul in righteousness, right? That's what the problem was. David was blessed and he was successful because of righteousness, and Saul wasn't because of unrighteousness. That was the two ways, but it wasn't because David was out to get Saul. But it seemed like that. It felt like that. God was with him. God was with David, and truly David was only walking with the Lord, the Lord was against Saul. And so if the Lord's against Saul and somebody's walking with the Lord, Saul's going to feel like they're against them too. It's going to hurt them. They're going to feel like, oh no, you know, he makes me look bad. And that's what happened with Saul. Saul was fighting the Lord. That's truly what he was fighting, fighting the Lord. David hadn't done anything to him, but he was fighting the Lord. Saul thought the only remedy, what's the only remedy here? Kill David. And this was not even a remedy. That wasn't even a remedy. It wasn't a remedy, let alone the only remedy. It wasn't going to solve his problems. So many people are troubled today. So many people on medication. So many people doing all sorts of things because of problems in their life. And it's because they want to do their own thing and do it their own way and think things their own way and make it work. And they have a lot of problems and they're troubled and they're angry and everybody's out to get them and they're a victim because they've rebelled against God and they're fighting God. And no doubt it feels like it. Everybody's against them. At least people that are doing right, even though they're not doing anything against them, they feel that way because they're fighting God. And Saul's a perfect example. And so while all that's going on, Jonathan counters, you know, he must die. And Jonathan says, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul throws a javelin. Stay away from Saul when he's got a javelin. He might throw it at you. But anger causes you to do hateful things, doesn't it? And so never let emotions control you. But Jonathan, he tries to use reason and ask for a criteria for David's death. Why should he die? Tell me. Give me some reasons. Let's just talk facts. Give me some reasons why he should die. And what was the response? Javelin. You know, there's a time when we can't reason with people. You can't reason with people. A lot of people you just can't reason with. And so what do? Truly, many people are in that situation today. And I think more and more people are that way. We tell them the gospel. We tell them the truth. They'll have to face a righteous God on Judgment Day. You got to tell them. And we have to pray that the Lord's going to work in their heart. The Lord knows how to get attention. He can get their attention. He could get their attention, I believe, if they'll have it. Well, after that, Jonathan knew it was determined of his father to slay David. That's David's right. It's right. He hasn't changed. Saul hasn't changed. So Jonathan rose in fierce anger. He didn't eat any meat on the second day of the month. He was grieved for David. His father had done him shame. Had done who in shame? David. He was grieved for David. His father had done David shame. So the third day, just like they had planned, Jonathan goes out to the field with a little lad. In verse 35 it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee and between thy seed, my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So, Jonathan did exactly what they had planned to do. And he was faithful to his promise. And so the lad went back. He didn't know anything about it, just Jonathan and David. And David arose out of the place toward the south. It says he fell on his face to the ground, probably because of anguish of soul. It says he bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another. Just the idea of greeting. Both of those things, a greeting, or perhaps in this case, a farewell. He probably bowed three times as a way of farewell, probably kissed him as a way of farewell, because he knew he's gone. I gotta go. And they probably wouldn't see each other again. He can't go back home. He can't do all sorts of things. He's gone. He's got to be a refugee now. He understands Saul's out to kill him, and he has no homeland anymore. And so he's saying his goodbye. So he bows three times. He kisses him. And they wept one with another until David exceeded. David said, started to leave here. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. Go in peace. Jonathan did everything he said he would, which is good. We ought to be the same way. Do what you say you're going to do. And he arose, departed. Jonathan went into the city. So you think about all of this that's going on. I mean, think David. Wow. Can you imagine being David? You think, I didn't do anything wrong. Look at all the problems I have. Didn't do anything wrong. The Lord knew all of this, though, didn't he? He still keeps his promises, doesn't he? He did with David, kept his promises. And David, though life was messed up, you might think, my life's messed up. David could trust in the Lord. The Lord would sustain him. And we can trust in the Lord. The Lord will sustain us. You know, you think, would David be the man that we know today if he didn't go through this trial? I don't believe so. No one likes trials, but the Bible teaches us that trials are precious, or at least the results are precious. He says in Job 23:10, famous verse, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1:7 says, That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Why is it precious? It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Psalm 119:67 says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Why did he keep his word? Because he was afflicted. He says in Psalm 119:71, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There may be many portions of scripture we wouldn't have because David didn't go through this trial. Many things about David that that perhaps wouldn't be a part of David's life because he didn't go through the trial. And the Lord uses him greatly as an example for us. The trials, we don't like them, but we can have faith that through them all, the Lord's going to do something great in us, through us, changing us. And that's what we want. Lord, I want to be changed. Lord, change me. You know, you pray that way and then you think, oh, why am I in this trial, Lord? I'm giving you what you asked. I'm changing you. So we need to be ready for what the Lord has for us. Lord, thank you so much for the stories of the scriptures that reveal who you are, reveal your truth to us. Help us to conform. Help us to trust you, to walk in faith. Bless tonight, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.